70 years that you've been teaching and studying and reading through the Bible, what is the deepest understanding of God that you've ever come? What's the most meaningful thing? And you said that Jesus loves even me. Amen? That Jesus loves even me. I shudder at the thought. Because I know who I am. I know what I deserve. But I also know that he spread his love over top of this person who's not worthy of his love. And he gave us grace. And tonight we're going to be talking about Jesus going to the garden. This is where we're at in John. And John 18:1 says very little about the thing, only that he went to the garden. But when you get into the synoptic gospels, and that's a big word for the same place in different stories, we can get a better view of what was happening that evening. Remember, we've been teaching through John, and in John.
Is you?
Oh, yeah, that's me.
And so, in John, you know that they had been at the Last Supper, and Jesus had washed the feet of the disciple, and then he started teaching all of these deep teachings that he was trying to get across to his disciples before he went to the cross to Calvary. And in those teachings, he talked about the Holy Spirit coming. He talked about, in John 14, about a mansion, a place, a dwelling place that will be built for anybody who trusted in him. That where he is, we could be also. What a great teaching. Then in 15, he talked about the vine and the branches. That he is the vine and we are the branches. And that how important it is for the church to remain inside of the vine. Right there, getting our nutrients, getting our very strength from the essence of God. He also told us that the Father is the one who does the trimming. He's the husbandman. And every branch in the vine that does not bear fruit, he cuts the dead stuff off. We talk about being willing to be that person that God could come up to you at any time and say, Joshua, there's something I need to take out of your life. Joshua, there's something I need, Curtis, there's something I need to take out of your life. And you offer that up and say, yes, God, whatever it is, your will be done, not mine. Take it from me. And as he does that, you begin to change. You're continually sanctified through the washing of the water of the word and through the obedience that God calls you to. And all of a sudden, you start bearing fruit. You start, the fruit of the Spirit starts pouring out of you exponentially. What a blessing that is. To see God working through broken vessels, to see him ministering to the hurting and the lost, and to see where he made you able to love, where before you were not able to love. You see where he's able to give you joy, where before you really had no joy. You find the peace that lies within God. Those fruits of the Spirit start to come along as God trims those things away. And after that, he gives us his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He says, do not take them out of the world, but deliver them from the evil that's in the world. I do not pray for these alone, but for anyone, all that will hear the message through the disciples. And we are the result of that. The disciples stayed the course, and they had a generation after them, and that generation preached the gospel to another generation, which preached the gospel to it. And the story went on until today. You heard the good news from somebody. Somebody who had beautiful feet to bring the good news to you came and met you in the middle of where you were, showed you the love of God, and then you heard the voice of God call your name, and everything changed. Right? And now, as we're coming into this next portion of Scripture, they've left the upper room. Jesus has been talking to them, teaching these things as he's traveling through the streets of Jerusalem. And he's come out of the gate of the city, and they're about ready to cross the brook Chebar. And then they'll start to ascend up to the Mount of Olives, the garden where Jesus prayed that night. A lot of things that we can glean from this scene. we wrap our heart and our mind around it. And in John 18, it doesn't say much about it, really and truly. It just says, John 18 and 1, it says, and, Jesus had spoke these words, and those were the words that we had just talked about. He went forth with his disciples over the brook of Chedron, where a garden was, unto which he entered and his disciples. And then John goes right into, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew of the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. And Judas receiving a band of men. So it skips a lot, right? John does. So I thought it would be worthwhile to go through the other three gospel accounts, because it was more than just crossing the creek, the brook, and coming to the garden. There were a lot of things that happened on the other side of that garden, or on the other side of the brook. And I don't want to be the only one who reads tonight. We got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Who wants to read a few verses? Would you? Would you take Matthew 26, 36? And who wants to do Mark? Mark 14, 32 through 42? Who wants to take Luke? I will. You will? All right, good deal. You got it? Luke chapter 22, 39 through 46. Then we're going to back up and we're going to look at some of the things. We'll pick one of those.
Am I just reading 36?
No, through 57.
Through 57.
Yeah. It's a pretty big hunk of scripture, but...
This Matthew what now?
Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 and following.
I think I'm reading Matthew.
Yeah.
You're just finding it.
26. 32, did you say?
36 through 57. Everyone there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that had betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant on the high priest. Of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out against as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and he laid no hold on me. But this all was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled.
Amen.
Mark 14?
Yes.
32-42?
Yep.
And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand.
Keep on reading there for a while.
Okay.
We need to get to the same spot.
And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goes straight away to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief, with swords and with staves, to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man then laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked.
Amen. Now Luke chapter 22, 39.
What verses?
22:39, until we get to that same portion of scripture where Jesus is taken away from the crowd.
And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Do I have the right spot?
Mm-hmm. Yep, yep.
And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them.
That's not 39, I'm sorry.
Oh, I thought
22:39.
And 39?
No, 22:39 starting.
So, verse 39.
Yeah.
You're in the right, 22, and then 39.
Gotcha. Just the verse.
And following, yeah.
Okay. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness.
Amen. And, yes. So the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? So the picture that I got as we went through the Synoptic Gospels of that evening, Jesus brought them up, and he set some apostles off, and he took three of the inner group a little bit further. He said, y'all stay here and pray where I go about a stone's throw away, and I'm going to pray. And he started praying, and there he prayed all night. He prayed, we know, at least three times. Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Somewhere during the prayer, he took a break. He stood up and he went and he found his disciples, and they were asleep. Now, don't hold it against the disciples. All right? Think what they have done through the day. It's been a long day. They had gone and they had gotten the donkey for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem on. They had went and Jesus had taught in the temple and he kicked over the tables. That evening, he went and they had the beginnings of the Last Supper. And then Jesus washed their feet and he gave the communion, the bread, this is my body and this is my blood shed for you. And he laid those things out for them. And then after that, they started walking. So it's been a very long day for the disciples and for Jesus. And so as they come up, and it's the cool of the evening, right? And y'all know how it gets. The sun goes down. It's the chill that's happening. And the Passover meal is still digesting in your stomach. You're weary. You're tired. You walk to that spot, and then who here has ever fallen asleep praying? All right? Often. In fact, if I have a hard time sleeping, I do one of two things. I read my Bible, lay it in the bed, the light's down low. Before you know it, you're slobbering on your Bible. And the morning's waking up, or you set out and you pray. Right? And you soon find yourself drifting off to sleep. Well, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. That happens to all of us still today. The thing that encourages me about that portion of Scripture is that Jesus kept coming back. He came back over and over and over again and woke up Peter, said, Peter, are you asleep? Could you wake up? Could you pray for me just for an hour with me? I'm going to go over there, I'm praying. And although his disciples were asleep, not a stone's throw away from him, it tells me that an angelic host was there strengthening him. As Jesus was praying, and Luke tells us that he prayed, and it was his sweat became as of great drops of blood pouring off of his body. I can't imagine that. I've never prayed that hard. I've never been that broken over anything in my life. But Jesus was about ready to do two of the most earth-shattering things that have ever been done since the creation of the world. God was going to take on sin. It was going to be laid upon him. Not just the sin of man, but it was the sin curse of the world. He was going to die for the sin of the world. All of it, every drop of it was going to be placed on him. And yeah, there's going to be torture before that. And we watched that on last Wednesday, I think. And we saw what the doctor said about crucifixion and the way the spikes were driven and the flogging of the back and the spitting on the face and placing the crown of thorns. He knew all that was going to happen too. If there be any other way, Father, take this cup, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he did say that, don't you know that I could call down legions of angels? Peter, I could stop this right now, but I must go through this that the scripture would be fulfilled. And I know that, I believe it was Mark, I can't call it, the fellow who got his right ear cut off, high priest's son. There's a place that calls his name. I think it's actually in Acts, I believe, that talks about Mark, or son. Milchius, yes. And he got his ear chopped off, his right ear. Both of the Gospels say it was a specific ear, not his left ear, but his right ear got cut off. And Jesus healed that man, although they were going to take him and tie him and drag him through the streets of Jerusalem in the middle of the night and deliver him up to the courts, which was against the law, the Jewish law, to try a man at night. You're not supposed to do that. But anyhow, Jesus willfully made that walk because he could have stopped it. What I saw was Jesus' great compassion. Even when all of them turned away, Jesus still loved every single one of them as they turned their back on him. Often through life, we've got to carry a burden that appears too heavy to tote, right? And I was going through the scripture, and I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, why did he pray if there's any way to get out of it? But nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. So Jesus' will was that he not go through this, that it not have to happen, but nevertheless, whatever the Father says, that I'm willing to do. When I wrapped that,
testimony to his agony.
I have never heard of any. I know that there's the film called it hypoglycemia or whatever it was that the doctors call it, where the hair follicles or sweat glands in your body, which actually have a blood vessel run through them, when tension gets so high that they burst, and sweat and blood leak from every pore of your body. Jesus was in that type of stress. I can't imagine. And to know that he didn't have to go through it. In fact, later he told Pilate, "No man takes my life from me." Pilate had said to him, "Don't you know that I have power? I have power." Jesus said, "You have no power. You have no, except for what the Father has given you, you have no power." Church, we're coming up to some hard times in this nation. I really and truly believe we're coming up to some times that we have not seen. That spirit that Jesus has, we read about, actually dwells inside of you. The same Holy Ghost that Jesus was anointed with is on and in the heart of the believer. And we may be called to pray all night soon. We may be called to a spot where there's nothing we can do. We may be called to a spot where one of our dearest friends betrays us with a kiss. Are we prepared for that? In our heart and our mind. If we don't get ready now for what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next month or the next year, we need to get in our mindset how to love those people, how to heal the wounded's ear, the one that's taking you away to be crucified, how to have that compassion. And reach out and touch his ear, the part that was wounded by one of your fellow disciples. And you heal that person. even though that person was soon going to be crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." That same thought is wrapped up here in this story. As I was reading through this, I don't know if you can tell, but I became very melancholy today as I was going over these scriptures and I was meditating on them and I was just putting myself in that place. What would I do? What would I do? What will I do? Remember those little bracelets I've talked about before? It said, what would Jesus do? You know? Well, what did Jesus do? He had the ability to escape. He had the ability to call down legions of angels. He had the ability not to go through with what he did, but he always came up with the same decision. Not my will, but thy will be done. Church, that needs to be our thought process. It's not what I would want to happen. I don't want to be persecuted. I really don't. I don't want to be drugged and flogged and crucified on a cross. That's not my idea of a good afternoon. But if that's what it costs to glorify God, remembering it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Remember this, that by his stripes we were healed. That's the scriptures they were talking about in the book of Psalms, isn't it? 22, 23, where he talks about where he's being surrounded.
22,
yeah. And he says, I see my my ribs, the nails. I see those things. He's it's a picture of a man from a cross looking into a crowd. That was a gift that God gave. I believe it was David who wrote that psalm. The picture of what it would look like for the Christ to die for the sin of the world. Where the bulls of Bashan would gather around him and the people would be gnashing their teeth at him. And if this be the Son of God, might only come down and save himself. I praise God if he did not come down and save himself. For if he would come down to save himself, he would not taste salvation. The full weight of the bitterness of sin had to be fully poured out on Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. What a strange way to save the world. What a strange way. To set things right, the innocent to die for the guilty. In the garden, there's a couple different types of prayer that were going on. There was the corporate prayer, and there was private prayer. Corporate prayer and private prayer, both are very needful in the body. Jesus told us, don't pray. Don't be excited to pray in crowds, right? Don't be as the hypocrites that stand on the corner praying using long speech, right? But instead, go to your closet and pray. What the Father hears in private, he will reward you openly with. That's private prayer. But there's also a corporate prayer that's very important. Remember, three of the disciples were in one group, and then the rest of the disciples were in another group, and Jesus was off by himself. There was a corporate prayer that was going on, and then there's supposed to be a more sincere. It doesn't say that they didn't pray at all. It says when Jesus came back, they were asleep. So I'm sure that they started out praying. Right? Because if Jesus, if you were his disciple, whether you're part of the big group or the smaller group, and Jesus says, listen, I'm just going right over there. You stay here and pray. James, and Peter, and John, you come on with me, sons of Zebedee. You said it better than I did. I've always called it Zebedee, but I think the way you pronounced it was probably
Zebedee,
one more.
I truly don't know.
Yeah. And anyhow, he brought those three and says, you stay here and pray, and I'm going to go right over there, and I'm going to pray. I don't know that without the angelic host coming and strengthening Christ, if he would have been able to stay awake. Because it does say that an angel came and strengthened him. He was as much human as anybody else on that day, on that moment, at that time. In fact, he was carrying more weight than all of them combined. he had told them that he was going to be crucified. That he was going to be turned over to hands of sinners. He had already told Judas, go what you must do. Do it quickly. You know, those things had already taken place. But the disciples really didn't know until the crowd comes. Until the enemy swoops in like a flood. And then God raised up a standard. That standard being the righteousness of God. Again, through the Gospels there, we saw that Jesus could have stopped it all. Don't you know, Peter, that all I have to do is ask? If I ask the Father one time, he'll send down legions of angelic hosts and we'll wipe this place clean. But the scripture must be fulfilled. As we're looking at the day of the Lord in our Sunday school, and we're looking at the end times, we do a lot of that here. Not looking at it with a great anticipation, but with a great trembling. I have a great fear of the day of the Lord. In fact, the Bible tells me that it's not a day of celebration, but it is a day of fear. It's a day of worry, a day of woe, when Christ comes and really deals with the sin that Christ died for the final time. When that happens, folks, it's not going to be a party. It's going to be a devastation. When Jesus was about ready to take the cross, he wasn't thinking about the party. He was thinking about the devastation. He endured the shame for the glory that was set before him. He didn't have to do it. He endured it. He said, I will do it. It's not only that I can do it, I'm willing to do it, but I'm able to do it. Now, his ability wasn't just the ability of taking the nails and the thorns and the thrashing or the sword in the side. That wasn't the ability. The ability was to take the sin of the world and place it on himself and hold that in a position of righteousness. That's God. He saw you, Wendy. He saw you, Jack. He saw you, Roy. He saw you, and saw me. While he was hanging on that cross, he said, for the joy that's set before me, for John, for your soul, that's why I'm hanging here.
Despising the shame.
Despising the shame. Despising the shame. He didn't, there was no joy as a, he hated the thought of it. But he also loved the result of it. Again, it pleased the Father to see his son kneel to the cross. In this Garden of Gethsemane, the prayer, the corporate prayer and the private prayer, was not to enter into temptation. Remember, he came and he told Peter that. Pray that you not be not entered into temptation. Stay away. Church, I think it's time for us to wake up. Not this body here, and this is going out over the internet. Somebody out there somewhere needs to hear this, because they're asleep. They're very comfortable in their church, and they go through this piece of scripture right here, and they don't really meditate on the full weight of the words, the full weight of the evening that was happening in and of that. When you look at all four corners of it at the same time, that there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, because the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. It's not that the disciples didn't want to stay away. Their flesh was just tired and they couldn't stay away. It wasn't that they didn't want to pray. They just give out and they couldn't pray. Have you been there? I've been there. You know, there's oftentimes I would rather call my brother this morning. I said, how are you doing? He says, I'm in prayer. I said, praise God. You know, that's where we need to be. We need to be in prayer. laid out some things that were on my heart, you know, that I've been hearing from the missionaries that we support, and as Franklin Magala was telling me that his people are starving to death in his church. He said if we could just send a couple bags of grain, he called it mace, rice, you know, that they could eat a little of that, we could help that way. He didn't ask for anything great. He asked for parched corn that they could grind it into bread. And I was thinking that, and I just ate a sweet cake. And the weight of it just kind of started to sink in. That's what Jesus died for. Those people that don't have two, when I say they don't have two coins to rub together, they don't have one coin to rub together. They have no monetary value at all. The rains, he said, the rains still haven't come. Normally, the monsoon season in Kenya was supposed to have already come and gone and dropped millions of gallons of water on the land, and their cisterns should be full right now, but they're not. Their crops should be growing right now, but it's all parched earth. There's no moisture there for it to grow. Bet you he doesn't have as much trouble staying up all night praying. How's our prayer life? And I just ask yourself that. And I'm not here trying to throw stones. I'm here trying to get me into the ideal of the necessity of prayer. See, I can't make it rain. I can't make it rain in Kenya. I can't. But I know the one who can. Am I really coming before him with a brokenness, staying up and praying? At least, how about just regular sweat? I don't have to sweat like it's great drops of blood. Mm-hmm. Do I pray hard enough to sweat, even get my underarms wet a little? God, forgive me. No, I don't. And as I'm reading this account, I'm looking at the things that I'm hearing from folks that we love and we help as much as we can. And we are. We're going to help them. Don't think that we're not. I mean, if I got to give up my salary, I'll give it up. They need it more than I do. Right? How is, I have it written here, the battle of between flesh and spirit and the willingness to intercede, not with just flippant prayers, but with a broken heart over the whole situation. For the folks in Kenya, we can talk about Haiti if you wanted to talk about it. I talked to them just the other day. They're in, the world is falling apart. The things that the world has worshipped, God is judging. And it is like it talks about in Jeremiah, where the people that are supposed to be God's people have turned their backs on the God of the Bible and made a God of their own image. And he's asking us to stay awake and pray that we enter not into temptation. He's asking us to do more by doing less. You know what? Can you understand that a little bit? I can do more with God fighting me, working with God to fight the demonic powers in the heavenly realms, than I can by just doing stuff. So the less stuff I do and the more time I give to God and ask him to intercede for those folks to take of what he's given me and give it to them, how much more ground would God gain if I would stop being concerned about Curtis so much? We have the ability, right? And it's not about Kenya. This is about Christ in the last prayer. Well, it wasn't his last prayer, but in his prayer. prayer before he goes to his passion. Yeah.
And what did Christ gain and what he gave?
Amen. Gained you, right?
Oh.
He gained, yeah, he did. You were lost, and he gained you through his death and his resurrection. He gained anybody. He, for the glory that was set before him, despising the shame, he endured the cross. You know what the glory is? It's every single true believer in Christ. What did he gain? Us. And he didn't gain us for us. He gained us for them. Right? He gained us to be shining lights, the hands and the feet of Christ, not for our benefit, but for their benefit. Who are they? Hear, O Israel, your Lord God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your might, and to love your brother as you love yourself. The second's like the first. They are the least of these. Talked about it in men's group last night. The parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus separates them. And Jesus said, you fed me, you watered me, you visited me in jail, you tended to me when I was sick. Right? Two times. Well, the ones who did it and the ones who did not do it. Why are we being called or considered sheep? It's because we willingly visited, fed the hungry, gave water to the thirsty. It's because we gave clothes to the naked. We tended to the orphans and to the widows, not out of gainsaying for anything back at us, but because God has already given to us and we pour it back out. The other side of the coin was, why are we not? And Jesus said, well, because when you saw all these things, you did not give. You didn't pour your heart, your love, your life into the least of these. And I'm paraphrasing that because we're running out of time in the moments that we have tonight. Okay. And I don't want to keep you all night, but the betrayal, the third part that I saw, that when they came and the disciple whom he washed his feet, the one who had already betrayed him, he had already taken the money, the 30 pieces of silver, and he comes to Jesus and he tells all the army that was with him, the one that I kiss, the one that I show I love. That reminds me of the lukewarm church so much. They draw nigh to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Love you, Jesus. Put you in my pocket. He's God. I don't hold it against Judas for what he did. The scripture had to be fulfilled, and it was told that he would be betrayed of one of his own. My heart breaks for Judas because he turned into the son of perdition, the son of the destroyer. And he came to the God of creation. And as Jesus said, you betray me with a kiss. When the church doesn't do what Christ has called us to do, we betray him with a kiss. Mm-hmm. When we come and we just do this, right? If this is all that we did, we come and we listen to a short guy talking, right? And that's all it is, you're betraying Jesus with a kiss. If we do not do what he has called us to do, if we do not desire to walk in the righteousness that he's called us to, that is just like what Judas did. I've been Judas.
We all know why.
You know?
All of this needs to be taken out of the church. That's why we're here.
Yeah.
You know, being perfected here. Mm-hmm. We're growing here. It's years ago, I heard someone say that I don't remember where this church was, but they were at a church, and they, as they left, they noticed a sign over the door. You don't see it coming in, by the way, out, and it says, you are now entering your mission field.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen.
You walk out that door, you know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And,
yeah.
You know, it's, years back in a Bible study, we talked about this, and the picture just came to mind that everywhere we go, we have that treasure. We have it within us. You go out on the city streets of Rochester, you go to your school, the Word of God is there.
You go everywhere.
Stepping on and off the city buses, the Word of God gets on and off the city bus every day. Up and down the elevators downtown every day. It's everywhere. It's within us.
Yeah.
And it needs to come out.
Everywhere we are, Christ is. And every time we do not do what Christ has called us to do, we betray Him a little. Every time we make Christ into our own image instead of us being converted into His image, we betray Him a little.
We become distracted.
We become distracted. I'd rather watch YouTube than pray. I'd rather blah, blah, blah. You know, I say it that way because maybe it's not that. It could be a million different other things. When God is asking us, just stay awake. Could you pray with me for an hour? As Jesus is in agony, and He is in that, He's weeping over the lost even now. God doesn't desire one man to be condemned, but that all would be saved through Him. And we are those conduits of the grace of God in this time. You were born for a time such as this.
Amen.
So don't worry so much about what the world is doing. What is the church doing? And I'm patting myself on the chest. What is this church? What is this tabernacle of the Most High God? What is this tabernacle doing for the call that God has given us and commanded us to do? To go make disciples. Go and preach and teach, baptize in the name of Christ. Go and serve the needy. Go and love ridiculously. Right? Isn't that what it is? That's what He's called us to do.
Word.
To love ridiculously. It is crazy what He's called us to do. But we can't do it on our own. We can only do it through the empowering call of Christ. Again, we need to get in that garden alone with God and pray in such a way that you sweat. I'm not asking you to sweat great drops of blood. How about just a regular salty sweat? You know? When was the last time? I mean, really, and I beat myself over this. I've been doing it all day as I was in prayer. You start prayer and then things happen, right? And you get pulled this way, you get pulled that way. And all God really wanted me to do this whole day was pray. He didn't really want me to do a lot of Bible study. I've gone over these scriptures 1,000 times. What He really wanted me to do is be right here, brokenhearted on my face, seeking His will, not my will be done. I got to confess to you, that's not what happened. I spent some time in prayer. But most of the time, my mind was asleep. I was awake, but my mind was asleep to the things of God. Entertained. I say this to my own shame. Concerned about this thing or that thing, or when am I going to get the lawn mowed? When's the weather going to change? You know, all those things really don't matter. Venom in the water, it doesn't matter. The new COVID strain, doesn't matter. Right? Mask, unmasked, presidents, world leaders, Russia, Ukraine. Wham, 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 wham. None of that matters. How are we going to get to Christ? How are we going to get to Christ when we're so entangled in the world? Mm-hmm. It's time to break loose those bands. Not be so caught up in I've said this before, I don't know if I can come up with a better word, hoopla. It's the hoopla of the world. The only thing that really matters is those folks starving to death in Kenya that we say we love. Your neighbor across the street is dying and going to hell. Your child, right? Loving them ridiculously. That's the things that matter. It's not the day of the Lord or what's going to happen during the millennial reign or this ice cream cone or that ice cream cone or this tragic or that tragic or none of that matters. Focus. It's time for us to wake up out of our sleep, for our redemption draweth nigh. Church, I think that there needs to be a new calling. I think God's desire, he's screaming from heaven for his church to come before him in brokenness and prayer. Dear Lord, Father, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord God. For we have gone astray. We, Lord, have worship ourselves more than you. Father, I pray that you would pierce our hearts, prick our hearts, Father. Wake us up out of the slumber, out of the comfortableness of our lives, that we could see the greater thing. Lord, that we could honestly search our hearts and cry, Abba, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Father, help us to die to ourselves that we can live for you. Shake us, Father God, to our very core as we meditate on your sacrifice, as we meditate on how you prayed, as we think of the mercy that you showed us, as we all betrayed you with a kiss. Oh God, forgive me a sinner. Renew in me a new heart. Father, take this heart of stone, Father, and give me a heart not of just flesh, but give me a heart filled with your spirit, with your holiness and your righteousness, Lord God. Start in me this day a new work. Father, I pray and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know. That wasn't what I planned. I think it's time. I think it's time. It's time we got real with the Lord. We've got to hear the babies in the back. Babies, young ladies enjoying the life.